Mark chapter 11. It's good to have all the children in the service this morning. Praise the Lord for that. We're going to be in Mark chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse number 12, and we're going to read down a little bit lengthy portion of Scripture to verse 24. And we're going to look this morning at lessons from a fig tree. Amen? Lessons from a fig tree. How many of you have ever eaten figs before? Fig Newtons don't count. All right, but we're going to learn some lessons from a fig tree. Amen? So let's go ahead and start in verse number 12. The Bible says, on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And this is talking about Jesus and his disciples. So Jesus was hungry. Verse 13, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they came, they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, as it is not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedest is withered away. And Jesus answering, saith unto him, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And we're going to look this morning at some lessons from this fig tree. Three lessons to be precise, and we're going to look at what Jesus had to teach us through this fig tree. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your house. I thank you for the word of God that we hold in our hands this morning, and we can look at and understand with our eyes, and we can be convicted in the spirit by. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning as we look in your words, just to peel back the hindrances of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. Help us to leave all our life's troubles outside, and Lord, just help us to just focus upon Jesus Christ today. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The first lesson I want you to see in this passage, it comes from verse number 12. And it is this, that Jesus is come in the flesh. Jesus has come in the flesh. Do you see that in the verse there? Look at verse 12. It says, on the morrow, when they were come to Bethany, from Bethany, here it is, he was hungry. That tells me that Jesus is a person just like you, just like me. How many of you get hungry? You know, I'm already hungry. It's like three quarter till 12, and I'm already hungry. Amen. And right after I ate breakfast, I'm hungry for lunch and then for supper and then for the next day and everything. I tell you, I get hungry. And so Jesus, he got hungry. This tells me that Jesus came in the flesh. The fact that Jesus was hungry proves the fact that he was a man. Amen. Aren't you glad Jesus is a man? Jesus was subject to all sinless passions as we are. Now, it is because Jesus became a man, I want to point this out, that he is a merciful and faithful high priest. Amen. Jesus is our faithful high priest because he is a man. Jesus was made a man for the reason to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Isn't that amazing? I'm so glad he did. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 17, chapter 2, verse 17, there we go. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. How could somebody come and save the world from their sins if he wasn't man himself? That's why Jesus became a man. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 19, to wit that God was in Christ. To think, to imagine in amazement that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Amen? You and I can have can be reconciled to God. In other words, you and I can have a relationship with God Almighty through the person of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. The second thing here I want us to point out is Jesus was made a man to help us when we're tempted. How many of you have ever been tempted before? I know I am. I know I face temptation. And there are times, I'll just be honest with you, I fail. I think we'd all, if we're all honest this morning, we'd have to say, I fail. Amen? Jesus can help us. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted. He is able to succor or help them that are tempted. Amen? Now, we serve a Savior who is not only a merciful and sensitive to the weariness of man, but is faithful to help in and through his weakness. Amen? Isn't that amazing? And when I'm going through my deepest trial in my life, Jesus can help me because he's a man. Isn't that amazing? Jesus has come in the flesh. When asked to comfort or guide another through a trial in their life, it makes all the difference in the world to have struggled and been victorious in the same area. Doesn't it? Someone who's going through a trial and you come along to help them and you've never experienced that trial, you have a very hard time relating to that person. I tell you, Jesus has been where you are today. Isn't that amazing? He has been. He has suffered the pain, the discomfort, the temptation of life here on earth. And he, better than anyone else, can carry and guide you through any heartache. Praise the Lord for that. This is all because Jesus is a man. If you keep your place in Mark chapter 11, because we'll be right back to it, but turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, if you will. Hebrews chapter 4. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 4, talking about our high priest, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 15 and 16 this morning, wait till the pages at least slow down. Amen. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You know, that means that Jesus Christ is our high priest and he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. When you go through pain in your life, Jesus feels it. That's what this is meaning. He understands it. He has compassion upon us. Look at the rest of the verse. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We could go back to the wilderness and Jesus was tempted in all three areas of temptation. But the Bible says when after that was done, the Satan left him for a season, meaning he came back. There's a whole lot more temptation of Jesus Christ than we read about in the scripture. And Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Isn't that amazing? Verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus, the Bible says, ever liveth to make intercession for us. I can come before him, before God in his throne through the person of Jesus Christ, and I can find the grace I need in this trial right now in my life because of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for him. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9 says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God knows how to deliver you. Jesus does. Isn't that amazing? He knows. And so we can ask him. Amen. He can help us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. That way of escape, we can say it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also the Bible, amen? and praise the Lord God has given us. I am so glad the first lesson we learn from this fig tree that Jesus passed by is that Jesus was come in the flesh. Praise the Lord for that. The second lesson I want you to learn this morning back in Mark chapter 11, and I want you to look at verse number 13. The Bible says, seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came in to it and found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. The second lesson I learn about this fig tree, or from this fig tree, is number two, Jesus desires fruit. He desires fruit. Would you agree with that? He wants fruit. But here is Jesus. He has a need. He's hungry. And he sees that fig tree afar off. How many fig trees were there? I'm not sure, but that one was visible. And it had leaves. Maybe the others didn't yet. That one had leaves. And so that's the one he made a beeline to. He says, I want some fruit. I'm hungry. And he walks, and sadly, he finds none. And so I learned from this fig tree, number one, that Jesus has come in the flesh. But number two, that Jesus desires fruit. Now, as Jesus made his way to Jerusalem in the morning, he was hungry. He saw this fig tree afar off. The fig tree in the Bible is a picture, number one, of excuses. The first fig tree we ever hear about is in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember that one? The Bible says that Adam and Eve sinned against God. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, the man and the woman were naked, and they were not ashamed. And so, yes, they weren't ashamed of their physical nakedness, but they weren't ashamed before a holy God either. There had never sin happened in this world. They could stand before an almighty God and present their entire lives and never have one bit of shame. How many of us can do that this morning? I tell you, somewhere in my life, there's going to be some shame, is there not? In your life as well. But Adam and Eve at that time, they had never sinned. They had no shame. Chapter 3 records the first sin. God said not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan, the serpent, that old serpent, he came and tempted just like he does today. He's been at it a long time, has he not? And he questioned God's word. He questioned God's motive. And finally, Eve looked at the fruit and she said, it's a good tree. It's good for food. Why can't I have that? And so she began to eat of the fruit. And gave to Adam, who was next to her, and he did eat as well. And the Bible says immediately there was shame. They knew that they were naked. Sin brings shame. What did they do to cover the shame? They brought fig leaves, didn't they? And sewed them together. And that's just a picture of all their excuses. Because God came down in the cool of the evening and took one look at those fig leaves and said, that doesn't cover your shame. You need something else. And so he made for them coats of skins. God himself shed the blood of an innocent animal to cover their shame. A picture of our Savior Jesus Christ, who would one day shed his blood for you and for me. So fig leaves here are a picture of our excuses. But number two, the purpose for the fig tree, the Bible says specifically, is for sweetness and for good fruit. Judges chapter 9 and verse number 10. I don't have time to get into the context of Judges chapter 9 and verse number 10. But the Bible says, the trees said to the fig tree, come thou, reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit to go be promoted over the trees? The purpose of the fig tree is specifically for its fruit. That's why God made it. An amazing thing. And lastly, the picture of the fig tree, is a picture of Israel. It's a picture of Israel. Hosea chapter 9 and verse number 10 says this, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig trees after her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto their shame. And their abominations were according as they loved. And so the fig tree here is a picture of the nation of Israel. I would submit to you as well that the fig tree is a picture of the modern day Christian as well. Amen? Now, when Jesus came to this fig tree in the morning, the Bible says there was no figs on it in our verse here because in verse 13, the time of figs was not yet. And there's a lot of debate on what that means. I'm gonna give you my interpretation of what this means. The time of year was spring. Estimated to be about mid-March, kind of what the time of year it is now. And the fig tree had two harvests. Fig trees have two harvests. One was in the spring, one was in the fall. The harvest in the spring doesn't produce as large or sweet a grapes as the harvest in the fall, for obvious reasons. It's just coming out of winter. Now, it is said to be the poor man's fruit. So if you'd go and harvest the fruit off the fig tree in the spring, it's called the poor man's fruit. It really isn't worth that much. The Bible calls it wild grapes in the book of Isaiah chapter number 5. But the Bible says here that the time of harvest was not yet, meaning the fall harvest. However, there should have been figs on this tree. So one other thing about a fig tree that I had to look up and had to confirm it. But that first harvest in the spring, the fruit begins to show before the leaves do. Think of it. That's an amazing thing to me. And so here's the fruit of the tree. If in other words, in the springtime, if a fig tree has leaves, it ought to have figs. That's just how it should be. And so Jesus saw a fig tree afar off, and there ought to be some fruit on that tree because there's leaves on it. Maybe this one over here doesn't have any leaves. The fruit's not ready. That one over there. But that one, the fruit ought to be ready because there's leaves on it. What a blessing it would have been for that fig tree to have provided yet one fig for its creator. I mean, we're talking about Jesus Christ here, amen? The one by whom nothing is made that was made, amen? Without Jesus Christ, nothing would be existing. The Bible says it's by Jesus Christ that all things consist. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, it would all fall apart, would it not? And for this fig tree if a fig tree had a brain, which I don't really believe it does, but if this fig tree here had any type of cognizance about him, seeing the Creator walk towards him and say, I ought to have at least one fig for my Savior. I'd have one fig for my Creator. But he had none. This is a picture of Israel to whom Jesus came. They had received him not. They had a show of religion, but they denied the power thereof. It also, by way of application, pictures all those who have received the grace of God, but have not bore fruit for his name. How shameful it is for us to not produce at least one piece of fruit for our Savior, who died on the cross for our sins. Notice the picture of Jesus entering into Jerusalem. Look back in Mark chapter 11 and verse number 7. The Bible says, and they brought the colt to Jesus. Now, today is Palm Sunday. And so this is where it came from, the idea between Palm Sunday. They brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon them. And they spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem unto the temple. And when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, and he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And in the latter part of this chapter, we read it just a moment ago. The next time Jesus came into the temple, he cast out all those money changers. So the first time he went into the temple, he just looked around. The second day he came to the temple, he began to drive out those money changers and to overthrow the tables of the money changers. And he said in verse number 17, he says, "Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations, the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." What a glorious entrance Jesus had into Jerusalem on that day. Isn't that amazing? He walks into Jerusalem just like the prophet Zacharias had said. And he walked in, he was riding upon the colt of an ass. And the Bible says as he walked in, they strewed the palm leaves out in front of him so as he wouldn't step on the ground. Isn't that amazing? And the Bible says they cried out to the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. What a glorious entrance Jesus had. People came out in multitudes and cast their garments even in his way. And they professed their reverence to him. However, many who were professing on this day their allegiance to Jesus Christ would cry just days later, crucify him, crucify him. That what a disgrace it must have been for Jesus to find in the temple. What a disgrace he found. He walked into the temple and the professions were meaningless. They were not sincere. He entered Jerusalem and walked into the temple, and this should have been able to be called by all nations the house of prayer. But what's happening? People are making money on the endeavor. And people who are coming to this from all walks of life to the temple to worship a whole God and get an image of Jesus Christ only find the contemptible of the sacrifice, just like they had found in Malachi's day in the Old Testament. The first day in the temple, Jesus simply looked around, but the second day he acted. The Jews knew just the right things to say, but their actions did not back up their profession. Do you see that? Their actions did not back up their profession. There's a prophecy just about this very thing. I want you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 5. We'll be back to Mark, so please don't lose your place. But Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 1. How many of you have planted a garden before? Amen. I know it's not as prevalent out here on the west, you know, northwest, but I grew up in Virginia, and I tell you, gardens are a big deal in Virginia. And I tell you, this passage rings true in my heart. But look what it says in Isaiah 5 and verse number 1. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Okay, so what happened here? This is, I think, a picture of our God, our Savior, who chose a fruitful hill. That hill would be Zion, would it not? And he planted his people there, his vineyard there. And he wanted to see fruit from that vineyard. Now, it's as if that you chose to build a garden, perhaps, and maybe a garden of some type, of whatever type of plant you were looking at. And so you would do some research. You'd look at different types of soil. You would look at different topography of land and the way the sun comes in at a certain plight. You would choose the very optimal place to put your garden, would you not? I mean, why spend all the time? Why spend all the resources? Why spend all the money and all the labor to put a garden in a shady place where it would never grow? And so Jesus, he came to this earth and he found the fruitfulest hill that he possibly could. And he planted his people there. And the Bible says in verse number 2, he fenced it. He protected it. He gathered out the stones of it. You can't plant a garden where there's a bunch of rocks and boulders. So he prepared the land. He got it all ready for his vineyard. And he says he planted it with the choicest vine. It wasn't just a vine off the shelf at Walmart somewhere. This was the choicest one. He found the best vine, and he planted it in the best possible place. And so he says here, he built a tower in the midst of it, preparing for the time that he would gather the fruit from it. And then to process the fruit, that's what the tower had been used for. It had also been used to watch out for outcomers and a protection of the vineyard itself. And the Bible says he also built a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. I mean, what else could he have done? Look at verse number 3. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. So on one side of this courtroom setting, you have the vineyard, the owner of the vineyard, the guy who decided where to put the vineyard, chose the plant and did everything he possibly could to make it work, and you have the vineyard itself. And we're going to have a trial here. Verse number 4, it says, what could I have done more to my vineyard? I mean, is there anything else left out of verse 2 that he could have done? The answer is obviously not. Jesus did everything he possibly could to bring those people to a place that they could produce fruit. They didn't produce the fruit. That makes sense? That's what he's saying. Continue on. It says that I have not done in it. Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And now go to, I tell you, what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof. It shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. as much a provision that he made in verse 2, he's changing that all around in verse number 6. Verse 7, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, and for righteousness, and behold, a cry. Jesus came unto his own, but his own received him not. He came to his own, but his own produced no fruit whatsoever. I want you to turn back to the book of Luke, the book of Luke in chapter number 13. I notice a parable that Jesus talks about here, about this very subject. We're talking this morning about a lesson from a fig tree. The Bible has a lot of lessons to teach from the fig tree. Number one, Jesus came in the flesh. Amen? He is come in the flesh. He is a man. He is our high priest. He did die on the cross for our sins. He did raise again from the dead bodily. He is at the right hand of God making intercession for you and for me. Amen? You believe that this morning? Number two, Jesus desires fruit, does he not? He really does. But I want you to learn another aspect of this in this passage. So we're in Luke 13, and let's look at verses 6 through 9. The Bible says this. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereupon and found none. Then said he to the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree. And find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also. I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. In this passage, we have a parable of Jesus. In this passage, Jesus spoke a parable concerning a man who planted a fig tree in his vineyard. I want you to notice, number one, about this passage, the owner's provision. The owner's provision. There's an owner of the vineyard, and then there's a dresser of the vineyard, and then you have the fig tree in the vineyard. There's three different characters in this parable. And the owner of the vineyard planted the tree. The tree, being planted in a vineyard, would have all the advantages of survival and health it afforded. How many of you have ever used a greenhouse before? Yeah, I've used a greenhouse, and it keeps the wind away. That would be bad, you know. You can regulate how much water or how much water it doesn't get. And you can regulate the sunshine by shutters or however you want to do it. You can regulate the temperature. I mean, plants that grow up in a greenhouse have every survival afforded it. Amen? I mean, it's just like, this is the optimal place of survival, as opposed to something that's just out in the wilderness somewhere, and it's subject to snow, it's subject to hurricanes and tornadoes and all these type of things, and just can be wiped out at any moment, floods and droughts, but someone plant inside that greenhouse is just he's got an envelope of protection around it, doesn't he? And so here's this fig tree. He's planted not in the wilderness somewhere. He's planted in a vineyard. The soil would have been carefully cultivated. The occasion of sunshine would have been considered. An abundance of water would have been provided, and the benefit of pruning would have strengthened it. It would have been fenced as was the vineyard in Isaiah chapter 5. And all favor would have been given to it. This particular fig tree and this vineyard is not like all other fig trees that grew wildly in the way. It was blessed by its owner. You believe that? Now, let's bring that into our own lives and make some application this morning. It is time that the Christian considers the privileges and provisions that have been made for him. Every Christian who was born into this world, he is born into this world a sinner. Every one of us have been. We were all born into this world a sinner. At some point, God saw fit to make himself known to us. Isn't that amazing? How did he do that? The Bible says God draws all men to himself when he lifted up his son on the cross. And so I believe the Father draws all men. He's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. He wants every person to trust Christ as their personal Savior. And God is willing with grace to give to every single man who asks. Amen? And so we have a Heavenly Father who made himself known to you this morning. God has God was under no obligation to extend his knowledge of his saving grace, but he chose out of the abundance of his mercy to do so. Now, every true Christian understands that his salvation is not of his own doing, but of Christ's. You didn't place yourself in the vineyard. You were placed in the vineyard. Does that make sense? God took you out of wherever you were in walks of life, and he transplanted you, gave you eternal life, and he puts you into his vineyard. What an amazing thing is that? You couldn't move to the vineyard no more than that fig tree could be transplanted into some vineyard. The owner of the vineyard had to make provision for that. It was Christ who died on the cross, paying the penalty for the Christian's sin. It was Christ who is risen from the dead of his own strength and gaining victory over death and its power. It was Christ who placed his own righteousness on the undeserving Christian's account, making him fit to enter into eternal life. If you're a true Christian this morning, that's true of you, is it not? We certainly are privileged people, are we not? If you're saved this morning and know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a privileged person. Praise the Lord. Every Christian knows that the grace of Christ, it is the grace of Christ that allows him to live from day to day. The Bible says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for you and for me. It is by Jesus Christ that all things consist. It is Jesus who succors or helps us in time of temptation. The Christian is not as other men in the world. There's a difference. He has received not only the spirit of this world, he has not received not the spirit of this world, but he's received the spirit which is of God. Amen? There's a big difference. The spirit teaches, the spirit convicts, the spirit prays for, the spirit bears witness, the spirit seals unto the day of redemption. Yes, the Christian is truly privileged among men. Don't you believe that this morning? If you're saved this morning, you have all those privileges. Now notice the second thing in this parable that Jesus told, the owner's expectation. Now isn't it right that the owner should come and expect to find fruit on his fig tree? I mean, doesn't that just make sense? He planted the fig tree. He created the vineyard. He placed that fig tree in the middle of the vineyard. He secured a dresser for that very fig tree. He has provided all the money and the funds and the grace that's needed for that fig tree to flourish. He's made all the decisions for it. The fig tree, all it has to do, the fig tree has to do nothing but just produce some fruit. That's all it's got to do. Wouldn't it be just natural or, you know, a reasonable expectation here to produce fruit? Notice the owner came seeking fruit, but he found none. In verse 7, the Bible says that he had come for 3 years. And I think the idea behind this is that he was seeking fruit every year. I think that we're reading the third year. But I think year 1, year 2, and year 3, and maybe even year 4 and beyond, he came and said the very same thing. You see that? Year after year, I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I found none. And so there's some expectation here. The expectation of the owner was not grievous. It wasn't unjust. I mean, he's not asking the fig tree like to make a sports car. He's asking the fig tree, just give me a fig. One fig, that's all I'm asking. It's not really a big deal. Just produce a fig. That's all I want. I've given you everything you need to do it. And this isn't rocket science here. Just produce a fig. Amen? And so he's wanting some fruit. He had allowed time for time and maturity. But there comes a time when enough is enough. Amen? It just is. I'm not going to keep on doing this. He did not desire much fruit. He just desired fruit. Amen? Now, I believe God wants much fruit out of us, but, you know, fruit would suffice for right now. Let's just give some fruit. 3 years could refer to two different things. First, it could refer to the three separate instances of in Israel's history in which God had strived to get their attention and caused them to turn back to him, namely, the Babylonian captivity. Secondly, the John the Baptist witness. Thirdly, the ministry of Jesus Christ himself. That may be what the 3 years are referring to. I don't know. The 3 years also could be referring to the 3 years of Jesus Christ's ministry on this earth. Maybe it could be. In which the Jews rejected him. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But these 3 years, whatever they mean, God wants fruit from your life. He wants fruit from my life. Amen? It has always been said, it has always been God's desire to obtain fruit from his Christians, his own. Number one, fruit of souls. Psalm 126 and verse number 6 says this, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 6, "I, Paul, have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." God wants fruit out of your life. Have you won somebody to Jesus Christ? Have you even been witnessing for Jesus Christ? He wants fruit out of your life. But secondly, I think he wants the fruit of the Spirit. Psalm 1 in verse number 1 through 3 says this, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." God wants fruit from the Christian's life. Amen? You say, what's the fruit? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You start going down that list and you say, have you had much love lately? Have you had much joy lately? Have you had much peace lately? Are you a person of long suffering? Are you producing the fruits of the Spirit in your life? That's all God is asking. He's asking for fruit. Amen? Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 16, Jesus said this, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." Interesting. Matthew 12 and verse number 33 says, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit." John 15 and verse number 1 says, "I am the vine." Jesus is the vine. The Father is the husbandman. "But every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Amen? God desires fruit from your life. And when you begin to produce fruit in your life, God comes down and he'll cut out things that shouldn't be there. He'll dress things that should be there. He'll give you the nourishment you need so next year you produce even more fruit. And we keep growing as Christians. God wants fruit from our lives. In this passage here in Luke chapter number 13, I want you to notice the owner's condemnation. Here comes that owner. I mean, it's not grievous. He should desire fruit, should he not? Do we fault the owner for desiring fruit? Absolutely not. But he comes, he hasn't found fruit for 3 whole years. The owner's demand is to cut it down. "Why cumbereth it the ground?" Notice his long suffering finally comes to an end. This happens several times in the Bible. You think of Noah's day in Genesis chapter 6. He said, "My spirit will not always strive with man." I mean, think about it. God's mercy endureth forever. Amen? To those who have it. But those who reject his mercy, there is an end to his mercy. There is an end. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 16 says, "If any man see his brother sin a sin that is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death." There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Evidently, the Bible says there's a sin that God says, "That's enough. I'm taking you home." A Christian, I believe, who gets so far out and will not serve God anymore, God makes that decision, and that's the end. Cut it down. "Why cumbereth it the ground?" Notice the damage the fig tree was causing. Not only was it unprofitable to the owner, but it cumbereth the ground. It took up useful space and nutrients that another fruitful tree could occupy and use. God says, just get rid of it. I remember when I was in Connecticut, I lived there for 4 years, and I worked at a wastewater facility. And at this wastewater facility, we had this hill that it was my job to mow. It was probably a few acres worth of hill, you know, and I was supposed to mow it with this big mower. And there was a tree right in the middle of that hill, And it was a large tree. I think it was an apple tree. I'm not sure. But it was a big tree there in the middle of the hill, and it died. And lightning struck it one day, and it broke, and it was just in pieces. And so our job was to cut the tree out. We cut the tree out, and we had a guy come in with a stump grinder and ground up the stump and made it nice. And so I was all excited. You know, don't have to go around the tree anymore, under the branches and everything. Just mow that field. It wasn't at my house. I'm glad it wasn't there anymore. Amen. So I started mowing the grass on this field for the next couple weeks, and I realized where that tree was it was getting very wet, where it never been wet before. I'm talking about so wet that the mower would sink in about that deep, into about a foot into the ground. It was so much water coming out of the ground right there. What we realized was there was an underground spring coming right there, and that tree had been using all the water from that spring. Isn't that amazing? And when the tree was taken away, there was nothing to take that water up, and that water was just oozing out of the ground. And I remember thinking about that tree, and I remember thinking about this passage right here. How much one tree that's not being profitable, not being any good at all, can take up the nutrients that other things could use, you see. And so this makes sense, how the owner would come and say, you know what, I could put something there in that spot that would produce fruit, get rid of that fig tree. Let's take it out. So Christians who are unfruitful in their Christian walk must realize that though God's mercies are new every morning, there is a limit to his long suffering. Too many Christians, I think, take up space in a pew, take up space on a church registry, and bear no fruit worthy of their calling. Too many Christians are carnal rather than spiritual, and thus they hinder other growing Christians from their needed resources. And I think that's what this passage is teaching us. It's coming right out of the Bible. Notice, lastly, in this passage here, this fig tree, we learn from it, the dresser's intercession. Now, I understand we just talked about it, and it's very grim to think about, cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And that's just very harsh to think about. But I want you to step back from that for a moment and just focus on this dresser of the vineyard. I think it pictures Jesus Christ. I think Jesus Christ here, God comes down and he looks at a particular Christian, as he did Israel in Jesus' day, and says, I came down, I wanted fruit from it this year. Comes out the next year, says, I want a fruit from this year, and there's no fruit. And Jesus, as kind and as loving and as compassionate as he is, he has felt the infirmities that these Christians have been going through. He's lived through it. And he looks at that he looks back at the Holy Father and he says, listen, Father in heaven, let me try one more time. Let me give it one more year. Let me come about, and maybe I can dig on this side and put some dung on this side, and maybe I can help him on this side. Maybe I can prune a couple branches off of this way. Maybe next year he'll produce fruit. And year after year, God comes down and says, cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? Jesus stands there and says, wait one more year. Isn't that amazing? Aren't you glad for a loving Savior, our Savior Jesus Christ? Praise God for him. Here is pictured Jesus, who is the great intercessor. As Moses on the mount made intercession for the Jewish people, Christ had made intercession for them time and time again. The picture in this parable is that the owner most likely came every year demanding the same thing, but Jesus came and made the same request. Now, God expects fruit as a result from eternal life, with which he has entrusted you. It is God who provides, it's God who equips, it's God who strengthens to produce the fruit. All the Christian has to do ultimately is just produce the fruit. Let the Word of God work in you richly. Amen? Let the Holy Spirit guide you and direct you. Let the Holy Spirit work in and through you the fruit of the Spirit. Just be available. That's all we're asking here. That's all God is asking. Thus, in all our prayers, we must request God's grace with a humble resolution to our duty, else we mock God and show that we do not rightly value the mercies we pray for. That came from Matthew Henry in his commentary on this passage. I think sometimes we ask God and beg God to work through us, but we have no desire for God to do it. And it shows in our lack of moving forward for him. I wrote down just a few things of thought here. If I pray that God would provide me with a job, but I never go out and actively look for one. I'm mocking God and showing him that I do not value the mercies I pray for. Think about that. If I pray for provision for a financial need, we often do that, don't we? Lord, help me provide for this need. Yet I never put forth any effort to help in that provision. I mock God and show that I do not value the mercies I pray for. If I pray that my children will turn out right, but I never train them up in the way that they should go, well, I mock God and show that I do not value the mercies that I pray for. If I pray for revival in my church or my community, but I never make an effort to turn from my sin, I mock God and show that I do not value the mercies that I pray for. Sometimes I think the reason we don't show fruit in our lives is because we keep asking God. God has given all the provisions. Everything we need to produce fruit is already provided for us. All we have to do is be willing. All we have to do is be willing. Would we be willing today? Let's turn back to Mark chapter 11. I got one more thing to point out, and I'll be done. Amen? Love it when a preacher says he'll be done. Amen? We saw, number one, that Jesus was made flesh. Aren't you glad Jesus is a man? He feels your pain. He has compassion upon you. Number two there, he desires fruit. But number three, I want you to look down at verse 22, the end of this passage. I think number three thing we learn from this fig tree is this. Jesus demands faith. He demands faith. So in verse 22, it says there, well, let's back up. In verse number 20, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And so the chronological telling of this story, Jesus is staying in Bethany, most likely at Mary's house and Martha's house, and they make their way to Jerusalem. It's coming up, leading up to the Passover. And so Jesus, he basically lodging in Bethany, spending his days in Jerusalem, teaching in the temple. And so Jesus is in Bethany. He makes his way to Jerusalem the first day. He finds the fig tree. He curses the fig tree. He walks into the temple, and he just looks around. And that's all they had time for that day. He walked back to Bethany in the evening tide. In the morning, the Bible says in verse number 20, they passed by that fig tree again. So they're on their way back to Jerusalem. And they saw the tree dried up from the roots. And the Bible says, Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree, which thou cursedest, is withered away. And look what Jesus said. Here's the lesson Jesus wants his disciples to know. He turns around. He's looking at the fig tree that's all withered away to the ground. And Peter's making mention of it. He turns around and he looks at every disciple in the eye. And he says this. Have faith in God. That's the lesson. Have faith in God. Now, faith saves us, does it not? Praise the Lord. By grace are you saved through faith. Aren't you glad faith saves you? But some people have an idea, some Christians have the idea, well, I had faith in God, that's all the faith I need to have, and they never have faith again. I think we need to continue to have faith throughout our lives to produce fruit. Think of this, I want you to turn to one passage and I'll be done this morning. Turn to James chapter 2. Now, it's a very controversial passage. I'm just going to take a couple verses here and draw truth from it. Salvation is by faith alone, is it not? But true faith in God produces fruit. James uses the word works in James chapter 2. Here's the truth I want you to see this morning. Fruit and faith are inseparably united. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot produce fruit without faith. You cannot have faith without producing fruit. It's impossible. So look at verse 17 through 20. He says, even so, faith, if it have not works, that would be our word here for fruit. If it have not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. What is James saying? You can't show your faith if you don't have any fruit to back it up. It doesn't exist. It's dead. if you really have faith, it's going to be evident in your life. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 19. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. That's a sobering verse. There's going to be a lot of people get to heaven one day and says, I believe that there was a God. I believe that there was Jesus, and I think he died on the cross for your sins. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you wicked. You never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. There was no fruits to back it up. And so the devils, talking about the demons, do you think they're going to heaven? I don't think so. They know that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. They know the whole story. But they're still going to spend eternity in eternal damnation. Why? Because they don't have the faith that produces fruit. Look at verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? I don't want a dead faith this morning. I don't want a dead faith. I want a live faith. Amen? I want a faith that produces fruit. I want Jesus to come one day and say to Matthew in Bowden, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen? That's what I want Jesus to say about me. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to be placed in the vineyard before you can even start producing fruit. Amen? So I encourage you to take care of that before you leave this building today. Know for sure you're going to heaven. Now, if you know for sure you're going to heaven this morning, you're a Christian, you've had faith in Jesus Christ, we need to have faith that produces fruit in our lives. Amen? My life needs to be a living, walking testament of Jesus Christ and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When's the last time you produced fruit for a holy God? Well, does God look at your life and say, why cumbereth it the ground? Or does he say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much.